You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this year's Advent sermon series, we celebrate the peace, hope, and joy that are ours because Christ has come.
Joe said this morning, before I started the sermon, I could say a little bit about Lottie Moon because I'm an old Southern Baptist, so I know a lot about Lottie Moon. It is more than, the name is not just a gimmick. It was a lady, Charlotte Moon, who was a teacher and a missionary. See, I got to get this out of my system before I preach anyway. So Lottie Moon wanted to be a missionary, but she couldn't go to be a missionary at first because Southern Baptists did not send single women to be missionaries. And not until 1873, and Lottie was ready to go, and she went. She went to China, where she was a missionary teacher, and then went into the countryside and evangelized women and children in China. And Lottie was not just a missionary. She was also an advocate for funding for missionaries. Gotta get the nervousness now. Okay. So she wrote a lot of letters back home to advocate for more funding and more funding and more funding for missionaries. In one letter, Lottie wrote, "Should we not press it home upon our consciences? The sole object of our conversion was not the salvation of our own souls, but that we might become co-workers with our Lord and Master in the conversion of the world." Lottie died in 1912 on a boat on her way back from China. She gave her life to missions. All my life, Christmas has included the Lottie Moon Christmas offering because I'm an old Southern Baptist. So I encourage you to make Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year and every year part of your Christmas in giving to that offering. As I said in the first video, 100% of that offering goes to support missionaries. We support the International Mission Board, which in my youth was the Foreign Mission Board, but now it's the International Mission Board. We support through our cooperative program giving, and that takes care of administrative costs. But the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes right to the missionaries and not to any administrative costs. So whether you put it in the box or you do it online, you know, consider marking an offering for Lottie Moon Christmas offering this Christmas. All right, that's the commercial. Thank you. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word. Lord, that we can worship you through your word. Lord, that we can praise you through your word, that we can proclaim your word to those who may not have heard it. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say through your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use me and my wavering voice to proclaim clearly what you have to say this morning. And we just ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So Angela was trying to tell me not to sing this morning because to save my voice, because she knew I have this ongoing tickle and I was going to lose it, and I couldn't. And the reason I couldn't is because it was kind of like cheating advanced response to the sermon, because I know what, you know, God wants to say this morning. And thank you, Nate, for picking the songs, because they clearly reflect the peace of that we've received through Jesus Christ that I'm hoping that I can communicate to you this morning. So today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we begin our series of sermons around Advent. The word Advent is from the Latin word Adventus, which means to come. So who is coming? Well, Christ is coming. And yes, he came. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But he's also coming. In the 6th century, Roman Christians began celebrating Advent in connection with the coming of Christ, but not the coming we usually have in mind at Christmas. They were not looking to the first coming as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem, but to his second coming as the judge of the world. Apparently, the Advent season was not explicitly linked to Christmas until the Middle Ages. And I say apparently because that was from Wikipedia, so, you know, it could be right. So, at Advent, we can both look back upon Christ's coming in celebration while looking forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns to his church. However, we must first trust in the truth of the first Advent if we are to have hope in the second. So this morning I want to look back at the prophets as they look forward to the coming of Christ. Then as we look at promises fulfilled in Christ, I want us to keep in mind the ultimate fulfillment of that promise when Christ comes again. So the weeks of Advent, depending on who you ask, are focused on hope, peace, joy, and love, or sometimes faith in place of love, apparently. The order in which there seems to be as many variations that are as mathematically possible. So I'm not sure what order you like. I don't know what the order we're doing. All I know is I've been given peace as my topic this morning, so let's talk peace. Here's where I'm going this morning. First, I want to look back so we can look forward with the likes of Isaiah and Micah to the coming of the Prince of Peace. Then I want to talk about why we need the Prince of Peace and what peace is promised and what peace is not. Then how the peace we need is achieved through the cross of Christ. Lastly, we will talk about what we are to do with this peace. And then what ties this all together, what is my central message? It is this: Christ is our peace. Now, I know that's long, so I'll say it again so you can write it down in your notes. Christ is our peace. All right, so the prophets Micah and Isaiah both wrote about the same time, 735 to 740 BC. Both wrote about Christ coming, and both referenced the peace that he would bring. So we read first in Micah 5, 2 through 5. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor was given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace." And then we turn to Isaiah 9, and we're going to read verse 2 and then 6 through 7. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And then verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I love phrases like that in the Bible, don't you? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I love when he says, "The Lord will do this." I mean, that's as much as saying it is done, okay? Promise fulfilled. It's happening because the Lord will do this. Anyway. All right. So we sang, "Prophets promised long ago a king would come to bring us hope, and now a virgin bears a son, the time to save the world." has come. So we make the connection from the Old Testament to the New. And here Matthew is going to make it in his book for us. Matthew 1, 21 through 23, in referring to the prophet Isaiah, says, "She will bear a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then Matthew also references Micah. He's in Matthew 2, 3 through 6. Matthew says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So there is the promise of Christ, who's come to be the Prince of Peace. But what does that mean? Doesn't everybody throw around the words like peace, hope, and love, and joy this time of year with little lasting meaning? Like a cup of cocoa that temporarily gives you a warm feeling, but no lasting significance. What is this peace that we are talking about? You may be saying to yourself, this is just a bunch of Christmas nonsense, you know, bah humbug. There is no peace on earth or goodwill to men. We have a war in Ukraine, there is a war in the Middle East, there is war in Sudan, there is civil chaos in Haiti, there is no shortage of conflicts domestically. Where's peace? One of my favorite Christmas songs reflects on that briefly. One Christmas during the Civil War, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was caring for his son who was wounded in that war. He was inspired to pen the words to "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Don't worry, I'm not singing it, so I'm just going to read it. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing, on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So we often share the despair in verse 3. When we look at the conflict in the world, and in despair, I bowed my head. But we should also share Longfellow's optimism in the end, because we're not talking about just any peace, but peace with God, an everlasting peace. Although a world without conflict, the lion and lamb lying together, is yet to come, peace with God has been achieved. That's what I want to look at today. There are many warm, endearing, and often true stories of peace and war during Christmas armistices. You've heard those stories. Many such stories will no doubt be told from pulpits this Christmas season. But they're not stories of lasting peace, let alone everlasting peace. While we may be encouraged by such stories, I want to offer you more than encouragement this morning. I want to deliver to you an offer of peace with God. That is peace that the prophets proclaimed. That is a peace that passes understanding. This morning we are not talking about a lack of war or conflict. We are not talking about a feeling of calm or lack of stress. We're talking about reconciliation with God. That is the promise of peace with God. That is the promise of the prophets that finds its accomplishment in Christ. Although the world is in conflict with itself and God, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Indeed, he is sovereign, and because he is Lord, then he dictates the terms of peace. Peace or reconciliation with God only comes through Jesus Christ. The world is full of conflict, not peace. That is not surprising, since the world is full of both denial of God and rebellion against God. We have a little word for that. It's called sin. We don't want to deal with this lightly and proclaim, as Jeremiah said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What Isaiah said is true here. There is no peace for the wicked. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And then in verse 8, Isaiah says, "The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They made their roads crooked. No one treads on them, knows peace." Sin separates us from God. We can know no lasting peace separated from God. The Bible tells us that this separation has at one time applied to us all. I'll get here. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So following God and living in a world opposed to God is naturally a source of conflict. The bottom line is, the world hates the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world, and the devil is the prince of darkness. In James 4:4 we read, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And Luke said it, records it in this way, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." But if Christ's advent brings conflict and division, then where is our peace? Christ is our peace. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Our peace is not with the world. Christ has come and overcomes the world, bringing us peace with God. He brings us reconciliation with God. How? That's the question. How? Colossians 1, 19 through 22. "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That's the how. making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isaiah saw this too in Isaiah 53:5. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. His chastisement has brought us peace. Paul again, in speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 2 there later on in 13 through 17, said that they were once without hope, as we were once without hope. He said these things. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So in this case, Paul's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, and that peace, that reconciliation that they found with God also brought reconciliation, because they shared that hope in Christ, brought reconciliation where there was not reconciliation between them. But it would not come if there was not that reconciliation that they shared in Christ. So how do we receive this peace, this reconciliation with God, you say? We receive it by faith. So from the passage that Sam read for us this morning from Romans, and I have it here somewhere. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So by faith we receive the peace. Then in verse 6 we read, this, the peace that passes understanding. And it is the peace that, I mean, it is, as we read this, it's just the it is the unbelievable. It is the amazing. Think about what it says as I read it, the peace, that God Almighty did this for us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ is our peace. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is peace that passes all understanding. This is how a holy and righteous God makes reconciliation. By being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And by the cross, he has brought us peace with God. Or as the angels proclaimed on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. In this peace, we may rest secured. Isaiah says again in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on us. It's important to understand the security in the promise as well as the promise. It's not going away. The peace shall not be removed. Completely saved, the work is done, the curse, the grave is overcome, is what we sang this morning. So we're all enemies, or have been enemies, that need peace with God. That only comes through the cross of Christ. It's by faith, it's not by works, and it's an everlasting peace. If you do not know this peace, then my hope for you is that you will accept it by faith through Christ's gift of reconciliation. But be clear. Jesus is Lord, and God is sovereign in offering the terms of peace. There is no other way to peace with God but through the cross of Christ. Do not think you will achieve it in any other way than by grace through faith. You cannot earn it by works. You cannot negotiate it by promises. Almighty God does not seek to make peace with you as though you were in equal terms with him. He offers you terms of surrender. Throw down your arms, accept his mercy. Come into his peace. Be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. I have two closing thoughts for those of you who already know peace through Jesus Christ. One is for his church. Hebrews 12:11 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In this way, we demonstrate the love and peace of God to the world. I have given no meaningful attention this morning to peace as fruit of the Spirit, and that has been intentional on my part, because we need to first know peace as in reconciliation with God. If we've not been first reconciled to Christ, there is no fruit. After his list of fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let our lives reflect the spirit of reconciliation that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. Knowing peace with God, we seek peace with men. A peace that reflects the righteousness of God. If we do not show peace, then how can the world accept the message of peace from us? Let us not be an obstruction to anyone's acceptance of Christ's reconciliation. But demonstrating is not sufficient. So secondly, primarily, we are to proclaim the peace of Christ to a world that is dying without it. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, we made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah again says, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forevermore. So this Advent season, let us, as we sang with angelic host, proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. And also let us hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. The peace of Christmas is not a temporary armistice, but an everlasting peace with God. We know that there is a peace that we anticipate in another Advent when Christ reigns. But there is a peace now that we realize because we are reconciled to the Father through Christ. Christ is our peace. May you know his peace today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our Prince of Peace. We thank you for the cross and its means for our reconciliation to the Father. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and your great grace that is beyond understanding, is beyond anything we can imagine. But it is true. Lord, I pray that all who hear may know that peace today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.